Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. Verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of Jehovah, and walked in the ways of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand nor to the left. And in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the Asherahs and the graven images and the molten images. Verse 8. And in the 18th year of his reign, when he purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan the son of Azaliah, and Messiah, the governor of the city, and Jua the son of Joahaz, the chronicler, to repair the house of Jehovah his God. Verse 14. And when they brought out the money that had been brought into the house of Jehovah, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of Jehovah by Moses. Verse 23. And she said to them, thus said Jehovah the God of Israel, tell the man that sent you to me, thus said Jehovah, behold, I will bring evil upon this place, and upon the inhabitants thereof, all the curses that are written in the book which they have read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my fury shall be poured out upon this place and shall not be quenched. But that the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of Jehovah, thus shall he say to him, thus said Jehovah the God of Israel, touching the words which thou hast heard, because thy heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God, when thou heardest his words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humbleth thyself before me, and didst rend thy garments and weep before me, I also have heard thee, said Jehovah. Behold, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered to thy grave in peace. And thine eyes shall not see all the evil that I will bring upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof. And they brought the king word again. Probably we'll just read these few verses. We have been considering together some of the kings of the nation of Judah. Some who were raised up by God as the right leadership to his own people. And under their leadership, the nation was revived, restored, recovered. The one that we would like to share this evening is King Josiah. Last night I mentioned that according to Jewish account, there were 3 kings that they considered as had not committed any transgression before God. In other words, there were 3 kings that they considered as the best of all the kings. Of course, one was David, no doubt. The second one was Hezekiah, and the third one was Josiah. When Josiah came to the throne, he was only 8 years old. Just a kid. And we must remember that under Hezekiah, there was a great recovery. But that great recovery was completely wiped out by his wicked son, Manasseh. All that God had done through King Hezekiah were completely destroyed by Manasseh. Manasseh was so wicked that because of his wickedness, God was determined to destroy the nation of Judah. He was taken into captivity. But when he was in captivity, as we find in 2 Chronicles chapter 33, in verse 11, and Jehovah brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh with fetters, and bound him with chains of brass, and carried him to Babylon. Manasseh was taken captive to Babylon. But then when he was in Babylon, he was in affliction, he besought Jehovah his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed to him. When he was in real trouble, he finally humbled himself. And God heard him. And he was brought back to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that Jehovah, he was God. So you find in his long reign, he reigned as king for 55 years. And during that long reign, he literally destroyed all that God had done through his father Hezekiah. But at the very end, he did turn to God. He did restore the altar. But even so, the people still worship in high places. Now, after he died, his son Amon continued him. And Amon was a wicked king. And he was king for 2 years. Until finally, his people killed him. And then they put the grandson, Josiah, on the throne. So when Josiah came to the throne, he was only 8 years old. Just a young boy. A child. The very name Josiah means Jah, that is Jehovah, heals or supports or sustains. The very name of God was in his name. Evidently, probably he was born after his grandfather, Manasseh, returned to the Lord. And that might be the reason of why, in the naming of the grandson, the name of the Lord was there. Josiah represents the principle of grace. So far as this little boy was concerned, of course, there was nothing to it. What can you expect of a child? Especially such a young boy sitting on the throne. What could he do? to resist all the evils that had been accumulated through the years? Could he do anything to undermine the evils of the past and to lead a nation in a new way? You can hardly expect a child to do such a work. But that was the very thing that Josiah did. So there is only one explanation. And the explanation was, towards the very end of that nation, God was still most reluctant to destroy them. How God was faithful to His promise. In spite of the fact that He was determined that the nation had to go, and yet how reluctant He was. And towards the very end of their history, God gave them one of the best kings that they ever had. That's grace. Even though Josiah was not able to deliver that nation out of destruction, he was not able to deliver the nation out of judgment. And yet you'll find he did postpone God's judgment over that nation. And during the day of postponement, many people must have been brought back to the Lord. Now, brothers and sisters, I feel in a very broad sense, a judgment is determined upon this earth. The world is not getting better. The world is getting worse. God's judgment is determined upon the land. But even so, we can still see the grace, the mercy, the compassion of God. So far as the evil of this world is concerned, it should be long consumed. Sometimes we wonder, how long? How long is the long suffering of God? And yet you'll find, when the world is approaching its very end, the Spirit of God is moving all over this world. He is raising up some people whose hearts are turned towards Him. These people will not be able to turn God's judgment away from the world. But at least it postpones God's judgment. And during the days of the postponement of God's judgment, God was able to gather to Himself a people prepared for His return. So, brothers and sisters, we are actually living at borrowed time. It is because of the long suffering and the mercy of God that the world still continues. But it will not be long. And this is the period when God is gathering a people like Josiah and those with him, a people prepared for His return. They cannot turn the judgment, but at least it postpones it in one sense. So I feel that when we study the life of Josiah, you really can see the grace of God at every turn. Here was a child, helpless, humanly speaking, unable to turn the tide, and yet you find he was raised up by God to stand against the tide and delayed the flood, the destruction. He was 8 years old when he came to the throne. But being a child, it seems as if during the first years of his reign, nothing was done. Nothing was said. And yet you find his heart, his young heart, was towards the Lord. So when he was in the 8th year of his reign, when he was 15, a teenager, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David, his father. Now, brothers and sisters, here you'll find two things. Truth is always has two sides. On the one side, you'll find the grace of God, which is sovereign. The grace of God is not conditioned upon anything. The grace of God is sovereign. The sovereign grace of God came upon this child. And yet, on the other hand, you'll find, when he was 15, he began to seek the God of his father, David. That's the other side. When grace comes upon us, it is sovereign. It does not depend on who we are or what we are or what have we done or what have we not done. It has nothing to do with us. It is the sovereign grace of God. But after the grace of God has come upon us, we do have a responsibility. And the responsibility is, how do we respond to God's grace? Do we respond to God's grace by seeking Him? Or do we respond negatively? In other words, we just waste the grace of God. And that is possible. So there is a human responsibility involved. And with this young boy, when the grace of God came upon him, you find, young though he was, he sought the God of David, his father. He sought the Lord. And I think this is the response that we ought to respond to God's grace. You find that he seek after the God of David, his father. Who is the God of David? The God of David is more than just God. The God of David, in other words, the God whom David knew, the God whom David served, was the God of fullness. Not just the Creator. Not just the Redeemer. But God was everything to David. If you read the Psalms that he wrote, you will find how in many, many different ways he described the God whom he loved and whom he served. And sometimes you may think it is poetical. But you know it is not just being poetical. To David, anything, everything that he said about God was real, was living experience to him. He addressed God as his rock. He addressed God as his fortress. He addressed God as his high tower. He addressed God as his shield. He addressed God as his refuge. He addressed God as his peace. He addressed God as his joy, as his glory. In other words, you'll find in the long experience of David, he came to know God as everything to him. God was truly all in all to David. And that is knowing God in fullness. And that is what you find in Ephesians chapter 1. Paul's prayer. That we may be given the spirit of wisdom and revelation to the full knowledge of God. Not just some knowledge of God. You know, some people, when they see God, they are contented, satisfied with some knowledge of God. Just recently, in conversation with another lover of God, believer of the Lord, we converse and we talk, and a question was raised. That sister asked me this question. He said, why? She said, why is it that many of God's people, they seem to love the Lord, and why is it that in their seeking after God, they seem to come to a point and no further? You will think that with their love towards the Lord, certainly there will be no limit. And yet somehow you'll find they seek the Lord, and to a point they seem to be contented. They do not want to know more. They do not want to go beyond that. It seems as if they feel that, well, this is enough. Now, how do you answer such a question? Only God knows. And yet you do find that among God's people, there are people who seek God, but not in His fullness. And yet, there are others who never seem to be contented in their seeking after God. There is always that holy restlessness, that holy discontentment. No matter how much God has been revealed to them, they are still seeking and stretching forth. To them, God has no limit. God is infinite. And because God is infinite, the knowledge of God has no limit. And they are always stretching forth and stretching forth. And you do find that to these believers, God becomes more and more to them. God is everything and all. Josiah was a teenager. And yet, his seeking after God was of such intensity that he was not satisfied just knowing God. He wanted to know the God of David, his father. In other words, he wanted to know God as David knew. And because of his heart towards God, you find there was no king, either before him or after him. If you read 2 Kings, you find the comment of the Holy Spirit was, there was no king before him, nor anyone after him, who walked in the ways of God with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his strength, according to the law of Moses. He was unique. He was special. He really loved the Lord and served the Lord and walked in the way of the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his strength. He did not turn to the right or to the left. But he did everything right in the sight of the Lord. What a teenager. Especially a young man in that position. He was king over a nation. And yet you find there was such a passion for God. There was such a love for God. Most unusual. I think this should really encourage us. You know, sometimes we think what a young teenager can do. We do not expect much of them. You know, if we see a teenager seems to have a little heart for the Lord, oh, we are more than happy. We think that's most unusual. You know, but how do we live it, God? God can work in a teenager in such a way as you'll find in Josiah. And when he was on the rain, in the rain, in the 12th year of his reign, around 19 and 20, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and purge the land from all idols. He began to take action. You see, first he received grace. Then grace began to work in him. And he responded by seeking the Lord with all his heart. And when he was ready within, then you'll find the spiritual energy began to be expressed without. And as a young man of 19 years old, of 20 years old, there he led the nation, he purged the land of all the idols. And if you read 2 Kings, and if you read 2 Chronicles, you'll find such energy, such spiritual energy demonstrated. You can read the things that he did, how he purged the land. How he destroyed all the pillars, all the high places, all the altars, all everything that his ancestor had built up. Even the Mount of Solomon. Solomon had a mountain where he put all these idols and he destroyed everything. He did a most thorough work. And this extended even way out from the nation of Judah to all the land of Israel. Because as we mentioned last night, the northern kingdom of Israel was already destroyed by the king of Assyria. So there were still people left there. The poorest probably were still left there in the land. There was a vacuum there. And here you'll find Josiah has such spiritual energy that the purging of the land was not just limited to his own rule, but it extended to all Israel. You know, it's very interesting. Over 300 years ago, at the beginning of the division of the nation into the northern and the southern nation, in 1 Kings chapter 13, you'll find the first king of the northern kingdom, Jeroboam. You know, after he took 10 tribes away, from Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, and established the nation of Israel with Samaria as the capital. He noticed that people still went to Jerusalem to worship God. And he was afraid of that. Therefore, you remember how he made 2 golden calves? He put one in Bethel, the other one in Dan. And he ordered the people, you don't need to go to Jerusalem to worship God. God is here, right here in Bethel, right here in Dan. And it can be seen. You don't need to travel. You come here and worship God. And he proclaimed feasts, set feasts, festivals. And he set up priests who were not Levites. And one day when he was sacrificing on the altar in Bethel to the golden calf, you know something happened? God sent a man of God, a prophet, to Bethel from Judah. He came to battle. He spoke to the altar. Oh, altar, altar. Well, you look at it. 1 Kings chapter 13. 1 Kings chapter 13. Verse 1, and behold, there came a man of God from Judah by the word of Jehovah to battle, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense, and he cried against the altar by the word of Jehovah and said, O altar, altar, thus say Jehovah, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he sacrifice the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and man's wounds shall be burned upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign that Jehovah has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. Remember, this was over 300 years ago. Out. That he will purge the land, not only in Judah, but even in the northern kingdom. And the way he did it, he will desecrated all the altars. He not only destroyed the altars, he burned the bones of the priests of these idols upon the altar. And this literally happened. If you read the description of 2 Kings, you'll find it was literally happened. And you know about this man of God. He did not listen to God's word, and he was deceived by an old prophet. He came back, and then he was killed by the lion. And then he was buried there in Bethel. And this old prophet asked his son to bury him beside this prophet, because when all the bones were dug up, and Josiah looked back and saw the grave, and he said, what is that? And they told him, that's the grave of that prophet. So Josiah said, don't touch it. So the old prophet's bone will also not touch. But anyway, you'll find there was such spiritual energy in that young man. He was able to purge the whole land and made all Israel to worship. There was such strength there. You know, in the family of God, there are children, there are young men, young people, and there are fathers. In 1 John chapter 2, you find the children, they know the Father. That's the children. When we are born again, the Holy Spirit bear witness with our spirit and cry out, Abba Father. We know our Father. But the young men are characterized by strength, by spiritual strength, spiritual energy. Young man, you are strong, and the Word of God abides in you, and you overcome the world. Young man should demonstrate the spiritual energy and strength of the Lord. Not natural zeal, but strength, spiritual strength, to overcome the world. In the scriptures, you find God raised up many young people. You know, sometimes we think, well, spiritual maturity really takes time, you know. You cannot have instant spirituality. You can have instant coffee, but not instant spirituality. It takes time. That is true. On the one hand, that is true. But on the other hand, you do find in the scripture, God uses many young people. Joseph, Joshua, David, Samuel, Daniel, Jeremiah. They were all young when God called them. In the New Testament, John, Timothy, Mark, they are also young. They were also young people. God did use young people because if a person is apprehended by the Lord when he is young, he is delivered from many sins and sorrows. And there is more time, as it were, for God to mature and to use him. So young people should not draw back. Of course, there is something we had to be afraid of, especially when young people, and that is there is a natural zeal and natural energy there that knows almost no bounds. And this is something that we need to be dealt with. But on the other hand, if we know the Lord when we are young, there will be a spiritual energy and strength demonstrated. And you find this happened with Josiah. When he was on the throne for 18 years, in the 18th year of his reign, that was when he was 25. When he was 25, he had done such a thorough work in purging the land and in repairing the house of God that they discovered the law, the book of the law in the temple. Now think of that. According to the law, when a new king came to the throne, a copy of the law must be given to that king. And he should meditate upon it day and night, that he might do the right thing. Now that was according to law. But evidently you find after the reign of Manasseh, you find that the whole thing was completely undone. There was not even the book of the law. And when Josiah began to purge the land, as a matter of fact, it was more out of his communion with God. As he communed with God, as he loved God, as he was inspired by God, he did all these things without the proper guidance of the book. But now, in repairing the house, when the house was repaired, they discovered the book of the law. And this book was brought to Josiah. Now, most likely, it was Deuteronomy. Because the effect of reading that book, you can deduce that it must be the book of Deuteronomy that they read. Because when the words were read, Josiah reigned his God. In other words, there in Deuteronomy, God said, now if you will forsake me, and if you worship idols, God said how he will send the nations into captivity, scatter them all over the world, and all these curses will come upon them. And all these happened. So when Josiah read it, he rent his God. And he sent people to seek the prophetess Huldah to inquire of the Lord. You know, dear brothers and sisters, the prophet Isaiah began to prophesy in the 13th year of King Josiah. In other words, no, not Isaiah, Jeremiah. You'll find Jeremiah began to prophesy in the 13th year of Josiah. He began to purge the land in the 12th year of his reign. And Jeremiah started to prophesy on the 13th year. Evidently, Josiah and Jeremiah, they were all young people. Josiah was only 15, and then 16. And Jeremiah started to prophesy, and he was just a boy. He said, Lord, what can I do? I'm just a kid. He was young. So these two young men, their hearts must be very closely intertwined. They worked together, as it were. Josiah on the throne and Jeremiah as a prophet of the Lord, supporting this work of recovery. So they worked together very closely. And it is strange. Josiah did not send for Jeremiah. And he sent people to seek a prophetess, Huldah. And not only that, Zephaniah prophesied at the same time. There was another prophet, Zephaniah. He prophesied about the same time. And yet you find Josiah did not send messenger to Zephaniah to ask of the Lord. And instead, he sent people to a prophetess, Huldah. Now, isn't that strange? I do not pretend that I know why. Why is it that Josiah just did not turn to Jeremiah who was so close to him? And certainly Jeremiah was a great prophet. But he didn't do that. Nor did he turn to Zephaniah. But he sent messengers to Huldah. Well, I think this was the most unusual time. God used a child to lead a nation, and God spoke through a prophetess instead of a prophet. Maybe the Lord led Josiah in that way. I don't know. But at least you find Josiah was open to the Lord. Whatever channel God may use, Josiah was open to it. And there you'll find Huldah told him that the judgment cannot be averted. The judgment of the Lord was determined. There was no way of having it averted. But because the heart of Josiah was tender, and because he trembled at God's word. So God promised him that it will not happen in his lifetime. In other words, it was postponed. Now you notice one thing. Hezekiah. When God told Hezekiah to prepare to go, to set his house in order, how Hezekiah went before God, he didn't want to go. He wanted to live on, to enjoy the blessing that God had blessed him. In other words, you find Hezekiah did not yield under the will of God. Instead, he tried to present all the good things he had done for God as his merits. that he deserved to live longer. And the result was tragic. But here you find Josiah. When the word of God was read, he could do the same thing. He could go to God and say, "Now, Lord, in spite of all you have said, look at what I have done for you. Certainly, you should consider that." But no. He did not think highly of himself. Instead, he humbled himself before the Lord. He bowed under the mighty hand of God. Dear brothers and sisters, this is something for us to consider. How important it is that we learn to bow under the mighty hand of God. And if we should humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, in due time, he will exalt us. And now you find Josiah. He had not only the inward leading from the Lord, but he had the word of God in his hand. And with these two things combined, you find he doubled, as it were, his effort in serving God. He called the whole nation to come for a Passover. And it was something that was never done for a long time. During the days of Hezekiah, they had the Passover, but it wasn't done exactly according to the law. Because they didn't keep it in the first month, they kept it in the second month. But here you'll find Josiah with the word of God guiding him. He was able to do everything just right. Everything returned to the original design of God. That was a mighty recovery. Dear brothers and sisters, whenever there is a recovery of such a degree, you find there's always a combination of these two things. The leading of the Spirit and the guidance of the Word. You know, some people, they emphasize so much on inward leading, to the extent that they neglect the Word of God. And other people who are so literal, as it were, in the letter of the word, but they fail to know the leading of the Spirit within. And when you find an imbalance here, you won't be able to get into the fullness of God's way. But here you find Josiah. He had an inward leading. And he had that outward, the law of God, in his hand. And he was able to do, to keep the Passover in the way that was perfect before God. It was perfect. So the recovery was a great recovery through the whole nation. He was on the throne for 31 years. And then at that time, the king of Egypt came up. The king of Egypt, Necho, the king of Egypt, came up to fight against the king of Assyria. You know, the nation of Judah was so situated that it became the battlefield between the north and the south. You have the king, you have the Egyptian empire in the south. You have the Assyrian empire in the north. And any conflict between these two great empires, you'll find Israel or Judah become the pass, you know, the pass. They pass back and forth over their land. But that year, Necho, king of Egypt, he went north to fight against the king of Assyria. And Josiah went out against him. Now, it is almost unbelievable that you find in this instance, Josiah did not inquire of the Lord. There was no mentioning that he inquired of the Lord. When he saw the king of Egypt coming up, actually, the king of Egypt was not against him, just passed by. And yet somehow he got frightened. Somehow he became presumptuous. Probably after God had blessed him in such a way, he began to feel secure. And he felt strong about it. So instead of inquiring of the Lord, he just ran forward to fight against the king of Egypt. Humanly, that was impossible, because Egypt was a great empire. But probably he became presumptuous. He presumed that God was with him. And he certainly God would deliver him from the hand of Necho, the king of Egypt. Even after the king of Egypt warned him, God used the king of Egypt's mouth to warn Josiah not to do it. And yet Josiah did not listen to the warning. He who was so open to God speaking through whatever channel it might be. And now you find he was not ready to listen to what Necho said. And Necho said, now God told me. God told me that. God commanded me to say that to you. But he wouldn't listen. And yet, within him, there must be some fear. He knew something was not quite right, because he disguised himself. He disguised himself. In other words, there must be something within him. He must know something within him. And yet, he became so presumptuous that he went out. And he was killed. Now, in one sense, dear brothers and sisters, I think probably he committed the sin of presumption. You remember in Psalm 19, the prayer of the psalmist. Verse 12. Who understandeth his errors? Purify me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be perfect, and I shall be innocent from great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Jehovah my rock and my redeemer. You know, there is a sin which is called presumptuous sin. In other words, you just presume. You do not really seek the Lord. You do not really know what the Lord's will is. But you presume that it must be so. It should be so. And yet God is not in it. And we need to ask the Lord to keep us back from presumptuous sin. Nothing is to be presumed, taken for granted. How we need to humble ourselves before the Lord in everything, and not to be presumptuous in any way. Then we will be delivered from great transgression. And probably that's what Josiah did. Towards the very end, you find probably he committed the sin of presumption. He took it for granted. But God overruled this matter. Because God used the opportunity. Now, it might not be God's direct will, but God used that to take his servant away. So he will not see what will happen to the nation. In other words, God kept his promise. God kept his word. Now, dear brothers and sisters, of course, this is something beyond our understanding. In other words, we are not in any position to say that whether this is the time that Josiah should go, or whether it is because of his being presumptuous, he went earlier than he should. We do not know. We can only say God overrule and make it good. So here, I think, the one thing we need to be careful before the Lord, especially when we know the presence of the Lord, especially when we know the blessing of the Lord, I think this is a time that we need to ask the Lord to keep us from being presumptuous. Then, God's time will not be cut short in any way. But thank God, our situation again is different from Josiah. With Josiah, he was not able to turn away the wrath of God, the judgment. He was able to postpone it, and God took him away by death so he might not see the things that will happen to the nation. Now, in our case, it's different. We are not to be taken away by death, but our hope is we may be raptured alive. We know judgment is coming to this world. That will not change. It may postpone, but it will not change. And if the Lord shall come soon, what is our blessed hope? Our blessed hope is that he may take us away, that we may not see the judgment, but not by death, by rapture. So this is what you find promised to the church in Philadelphia. To the church in Philadelphia, to those who overcome, the promise of the Lord is, if you keep the word of my patience, I will keep you out of the hour of the trial that is to come upon the whole earth. Of course, that means the great tribulation. When judgment really pours forth upon this earth, our Lord does promise that there will be people who will escape that. They will not see the judgment because they are taken. They are taken to the throne. So, dear brothers and sisters, let us take this as our blessed hope. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we do pray that in these last of last days, that our hearts may be towards thee and thy servant Josiah, that we might walk in thy ways and seek thee with all our hearts, all our soul, and all our strength. Oh, that we may do right in thy sight. We may not turn to the right or to the left. Oh, that we may be used of thee to bring in recovery to the land, to thy people, to worship. Oh Lord, we pray that we may never commit the sin of presumption, but we may always walk softly before thee throughout our lives. Oh Lord, our hope is that thou wilt take us to thyself, even before judgment pour forth upon this earth. Thou hast promised it, and Lord, we pray that by thy grace, it will come to us. And it is all for thy praise and glory. We ask in thy precious name. Amen.